19. We'll start from verses 1 to 7 and 1 to 8, I should say, and move on to verses 18. Verse 18 and 130. Verses 1 to 8, and then verse 18, and then the first verse that I would like to read is begins from verse 130, because the reading of God's word brings light to our soul. Let's begin, including verse 129 as well. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And then let's go back to verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me. I would venture to include verse 17 before 18. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Now, this verse 18, open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. This is the greatest and the supreme prayer a follower of God or a follower of Christ, whether you be an old time preacher, an elder, a pastor, a deacon, or simply a leader or officer of the church, and any ordinary Christians. Because when he said, open my eyes, the psalmist, when he said, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law, it actually confesses before God his utter helplessness. And acknowledges as well, on the second part of a verse, that God is sufficient to meet his inadequacy or helplessness. The psalmist prayed that God would open the eyes of his soul, the eyes of his heart. But this is a big word. This is a big of a speech. That he's saying the eyes of his heart, that he might be able to understand the truth to be found in the divine word or the authority or authoritative word of God. Perhaps the psalmist had read the word of God several times. with a seeing eye and an understanding heart, and with real hunger for a return of this blessed experience or privilege of meditating upon His Word. If we would properly understand and put into practice and respond to the revelation of God's Word, which is contained in the Bible or the Holy Scriptures, we must pray the same prayer, that our eyes be opened by the Holy Spirit. All of us, I can hear, and all of us, you can testify to each one of us, that many times that has been our prayers. But what is the effect? Don't tell me at the moment. You can answer that individually. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. At the point of opening our eyes and revealing to us the deep things of God. This is narrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. You can refer to that later as a checkup. One can read the Word of God and become familiar with the narratives. And in fact, we can memorize them and acquainted with the facts of the truth of God's Word. And yet, it stays as facts. And it doesn't, or more often than not, the effect of God's Word is sometimes at a low ebb of our spiritual experience. We can know a lot about God and His greatness and the different books of the Bible, what they teach us. But if it doesn't speak to our hearts and it doesn't see any change in our lives, then it is of no consequence to us. But there is always a way back to God to revive the work of God's grace through His Word. It's only when the eye of our minds is opened by the Spirit of God that the divine truth contained in God's Word can become real and relevant to any reader of God's Word, particularly as Christians. That is also the content of Luke 24, verse 25 to 32. You can check that later. However, our Lord opened both the minds of the apostles and the scriptures that they might really understand the wondrous things that are written in the Word of God. Let us look quickly on Luke 24, because this is good to narrate it before ourselves so that we could understand what that opening statement of the prayer of the psalmist, "Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let's look quickly to that in Luke 24, verses 44 to 47. This is actually in the context of the Lord and the disciples when they went out of Jericho. They experienced the presence of the Lord without their knowing it. After His resurrection. Luke 24, verse 44 to 47. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these truths, of all these things." And then, in verse 25 to 32, He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures that the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward this evening, and the evening is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then 31, their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. That must be a very frightening experience. I will not call it amazing experience, but it must be amazing, a frightening experience, because someone's talking to you and suddenly it will disappear from your sight. But that is in the plan of God to reveal the truth that even in Philip's experience, that when he said to the Lord in the earlier part, that show us the Father, and the Lord in a rebuke manner, "Philip, I have stayed with you for a long time, and until now you don't know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father." That is an emphatic truth. That's why the truth that about the Trinity is continually being echoed by Pastor Mark, so that we can know these truths, this simple doctrine, and yet it has a deeper meaning that our minds cannot comprehend. So it is only when the eye of our mind is opened by the Spirit that the divine truth in God's Word can become real to us and meaningful and be applicable in our lives. So our Lord opened both their minds and the apostles and the scriptures that they might really understand the wondrous things that are written in the Word of God. Now, the psalmist was praying for an open eye, which is a capacity or ability to see spiritual realities. Now, for our purposes tonight, I would just like to apply or relate to you some four spiritual realities that we can apply tonight. But you can venture to your own when you pray, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You can apply it in many hundred ways as you can. But for our purposes tonight, I would just like to share with you some four realities of the ability that God, through the Holy Spirit, we can ask for and we can experience it on a daily basis. The first reality is that we can pray this prayer, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold the nearness of the Lord." God is a spirit, and we know that. No man hath ever seen the eternal God, except he made himself visible in Jesus Christ. That is John 14:9. We'll look to that verse that might enlighten the revelation of God's word in Jesus Christ. Let's look to that quickly. Jesus told him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" I already quoted it. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" It's a mind-boggling doctrine, but it is adequately explained that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. We cannot understand how their oneness can be explained in the most lucid manner that our minds can comprehend. We cannot do it. But the power of the Holy Spirit can enable us to describe in some way when we ask for it. But we cannot fully comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity. So, in opening, in our prayer to open our eyes on God's ability to do so, that we might behold the nearness of God, we are acknowledging that God, Spirit, can do that. No man had ever seen God except through the revelation of himself, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist sang of the abiding presence of the eternal God. He rejoiced in the fact that God is always as near as the breath that we breathe every second of our lives. That is actually explained further in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 13. These resources found in those verses can be found in the promise of the Lord to be with his obedient disciples at all times. And we can refer to that in Matthew 28, verse 20. This is a familiar verse to you, of course, but we can read to that to inform us that the promises of the Lord to be present at all times. Matthew 28, verse 20. It is linked to verse 19. Let's therefore quote verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. That explains that God is always present. Not only everywhere, but he's always present with us. But our doubts sometimes unsettle us as if God is not present in our lives. He is always present. That's why that's a great encouragement for us. And maybe you are asking, why is it that when I pray, as if God does not seem to answer my prayer? Or you may be right. There might be some issues in our lives that God does not answer our prayer or slows down in answering our prayers due to some serious sin that we do and we do not confess to God. So the Holy Spirit indwells us on the day of our first conversion experience within the heart of each believer. That is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. If we're going to look at that verse quickly, so that we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us, or the Triune God indwells us as well. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So, the Holy Spirit never gets away from us. He's sudden. He stopped responding to our prayer, but he never leaves us. Can you imagine if God is not fully sufficient in all his promises, like that Matthew 28, verse 20, that I shall be with you always. He did not say that when you sin, I will not be present. He's always with us. That's why if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That is the revival of God's answer to our prayer. When we are confessed, just like when husband and wife had a little misunderstanding, unless the offender will say, I'm sorry, there's no reconciliation. Sorry is a sweet word, but it takes a great cost. It's a very costly statement. Especially when you're not the offender as well. The silence kept going on for the whole week. And then you still have to say, sorry. I don't know if you can do that, but you can say sorry by not speaking to you for the whole week. Well, that's the encouragement that The Holy Spirit indwells us and is always with us. God is always with us all the days of our lives. And then second reality, that when we pray, this prayer, open thou mine eyes, that I may see the spiritual resources for godly living. Psalm 119, which, go back now to Psalm 119, we'll see verse 165. This is the longest chapter in the Psalms. So let's see 165. That I may see the spiritual resources for godly living. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing disturbs them to stumble. If you love the Lord, and I'm sure you have all the desire, with utmost desire that you can command, under the help of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. If you love the Lord, your godliness, or our godliness, will be reflected in our attitude and response to the Word of God. It's one thing to read them, but if our attitude doesn't show in our willingness to be changed by God's Word when it speaks to us, then you cannot say that reality is present with you. So, godliness is actually backed up by our willingness in the way that our behavior, our whole attitude, and the manner to the effect of God's word, that we are willing to be changed when the Word of God speaks to us. It's good to reflect when we read the Word of God, even though we don't have to read a lot of commentaries. We can ask various questions to gather the truths, like, what's the command of the Lord? Is there some aspect about the triune God that speaks about? Is there some command that I need to respond? Is there great truths that I need to echo in myself, that in my prayers I could say them so that our prayers really reflect who God is to us? Of course, we all long to improve our prayers, but I think the knowledge of God's word will help us how to improve our prayers. So, the great resources for godly living can be expressed not only in the way that the peace of God dwells in our hearts, but also our heart, or your heart, will stand in the hall of God's law. If you do not reverence God's word, in other words, if you do not desire them and ask God, because more often than not, if the Holy Spirit does not work in our hearts because we don't ask him, because James said, you do not have because you do not ask. We should ask constantly the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can draw and dig into the great riches of God's word. Do we read God's word and hear it with eagerness and enthusiasm as one who is a treasure seeker? In the Philippines, there's a lot of treasure seekers because they know there are a lot of gold on the rivers, especially on the mountains. But when that person, there is still, I don't know if you have read it, I cannot believe it. There is one American Christian whose business is seeking, is a treasure hunter. He made very good of it by the evidence of the houses he bought and the number of security guards he got. But as a treasure seeker, that is how we should respond and attitude to the Word of God. We should seek the Word of God with eagerness. And also we should love God's Word according to the same Psalm 119 verse 163, which indicates, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Can we say that with all your heart? Sometimes we cannot help it. Sometimes white lie can be an easy exit when we are facing pressures from all sides. So, as a result of the reading of God's Word, the love for God's Word must be our prayer as well. Look at verse 165 as well. Great peace of those who love your law. Great peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. So when we love God's Word and meditate them, it leads us to various avenues of the richness and the calmness that the Spirit gives when we love meditating upon the Word of God. 167 as well, if you look to and turn to that, verse 167, my soul keep your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Sometimes, I don't know whether our love for the Word of God is only adequate, but the psalmist, as he testifies, he loved them exceedingly. Is that our attitude to God's Word? If not, I think this is an encouragement for us to love God's law, or God's testimonies, or God's statutes, or the commandments of God. These are all just one simple meaning, the same meaning. Do we love commandment, God's commandment? Exceedingly, if not, I think we can encourage ourselves to do and experience just that by praying to God. Because we cannot produce this on our own motivations and enthusiasm. It should come from the Holy Spirit. And then, not only godliness will be reflected in our attitude to the Word of God, but if you love God's Word, you will hate and loathe all forms of lying, according to verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. For example, false teaching, being unaware of, sometimes we intercept some teaching as if sometimes it's popular, and we believe them. But if we look at the Word of God, they are actually not backed up by the Word of God. So when you see that the Word of God does not back any doctrine that is popularized by one person or group of people, then we must ask prayer to hate and loathe all forms of lying doctrines, false teachings, deceit, and hypocrisy. You will frequently praise God according to verse 171. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. How many times we praise God based on his greatness, on his power, on his omnipresence, and his grace and mercy? Let us watch its other adjectives when we describe God. It's good to be encouraged when you see the feeling of the love of a saint towards God and the love of God that emanates from that experience of knowing God who he is personally to us and the power of his word. Then we can describe God in a way that is pleasing and a blessing to one's hear. Well, in Banner of Truth, there is a book of prayer for the minister as well. and a paperback, The Valley of Visions. Well, it's good to, and someone that was encouraged in our last, those who try to campaign or try to advertise books that are well worth to read, is the work of Boston. And as these people who are advertising these books, they found it themselves to be, when you cannot say in your own words what other ministers of the old regime of the Puritans are wonderful. In fact, it is our experience when we sing the tune well in our hymns, they are all in the Psalms. How blessed experience that can be, isn't it? That's why the psalm is such a wonderful, has a wonderful effect upon the soul of the psalmist. And upon the soul, upon that matter, of his sermons. That's why the leader or the minister of a church should actually show that kind of enthusiasm and joy in worshiping God. Regardless of what's happening in our midst, there must be truthful joy that comes from the heart. Let's pray that God will give us real praises according to 171. My soul or my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. You will not allow persecution, trials, difficulties, demands, after demands from our families, our friends, and our job. Any difficulties or any bothersome thoughts or situations or hardship, we should not allow all this to rob us of our joy or the peace that passeth all understanding, that should make us stumble. That should be our prayer if we love God's word. We will ask God to hate every form of lying, especially all the false teaching that we hear from others. And then the third reality is that spiritual realities that we'd like to share to each other is that, open thou mine eyes, O Lord, that I may see the multitudes through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:36. Will you open that, please? Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitude, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. That is the key. The main heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, why he came to this world. He came to save those that are lost. With compassion, our Lord Jesus Christ viewed the needy multitudes of his day. With the same compassion, I believe we need to look upon our world in the same compassion today. Although it is not easy to do it, but we can all pray for each other to support that need, to echo that need, that each one of us will have a compassionate, real compassion to those who are lost. We need to open, we need an open eye that can see beneath the mask of indifference of people, the hardness and unbelief of people around us, and also in the midst of some of our own affluence that we experience and the success that we achieve. Sometimes the success that we achieve sometimes slows us down in having compassion to other people, because we spend so much time trying to achieve that success. And it can also disturb or try to slow us down with compassion to others. And also in our prayer, let's see the heart hungering, those who hunger for truth, those lost ones, and the spiritual destitution of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are probably discouraged about our community filled with Muslim, Islamic people, but how often do we remember that God will encourage us to pray, that doors will, of opportunities will be open. You know, sometimes I am also a victim of this, but in prayer, when you pray for God's opening, believing that the Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, will lead us to that needy soul, it can happen. It can happen. If you don't believe after you pray like that, then it won't happen. You must seek to speak to people. We may be different in the way how we approach them, but it's good to pray that God will help us to speak. Quick to listen is slow to speak. That's the key. But sometimes if we try to magnify our doctrines, it's like, you know, if we start with a Muslim like Jesus, the Son of God, they will never listen to that. But he is the Son of God, and we must proclaim that. But I think that must not be our main starting point with the people that oppose this truth. But one I have spoken of, I heard, is one minister that has experience and living among the Muslims. He asked them this question: what makes you a Muslim? And I was with him. We walked somewhere along the streets here. And that is his main question: what makes you a Muslim? Well, why are you a Muslim? And you know, as that person stares, this man of God, who is a born again believer from Muslim background, that person cannot answer. And that gives him the reason: can I share to you why I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? That opens opportunities. Then that is your right to say that Jesus is the miraculous Son of God in Virgin's womb, Miriam's virgin womb. So that's just another way of trying to ask God to give us an opening statement in dealing with difficulties, especially the Muslim community we're based in. We need to see people with compassion and object of God's concern. Even our concern, personal concern, is not enough. It is the concern that the Lord Jesus wants us to have as he showed that compassion. That may not be easy, as we all see what's happening around the world with this continuous bombing and destruction, destroying innocent lives by this own group. But we can pray that God will teach us how to love them in the way that Lord Jesus loved them. That the Lord Jesus came into this world, regardless of religious affiliation, he came for to save them. He came for this world to save them. And we must pray that in our prayer, we must include them. It's good, you know, I was encouraged that when I pray that prayer that the Lord will give us an opportunity. First time going out with Brother Nadim, he gave us the opportunity. So there is no reason why God cannot give us this opportunity to open a statement to reflect his compassion to this lost soul. I believe with all my heart that the power of the gospel is adequate to meet all our needs, which brings us to this fourth reality of spiritual reality, which is the fourth one. Open thou my eyes that I may be convinced of the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. This is our last verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Sometimes, you know, we treat the gospel as just a piece of information that we need to inject because of our doctrine. No, we must not only treat them as doctrine. They are the power of God. What is the power of the gospel? That Jesus came to live, to minister to the lost souls. That he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. That's the gospel. If we were only about telling him about the Son of God, that's not complete. We must tell and expose a man as we are all sinners. That is all truth. But we must also show to them the solution to those lost conditions, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the power of the gospel is still the power of God to those who believe. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. Paul believed that the divine power or energy that he needs, by which lives could be saved or redeemed and completely transformed from failure and wicked sins into spiritual success, was to be found in the preaching of the gospel. That's why this open air, we must continue to pray that even through the encouragement that Pastor Mark enthused us with Brother Peter Simpson, you know, we must do it continually. It's good. So that the only thing that we can do is ask God in our helplessness and inadequacy, and the sufficiency of God's grace can help us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for each one of us and what is continually doing in our days in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when our eyes are open to see the continuing power of the gospel to save the people of our world and our neighborhood and our individual community, that we can be filled with joy and enthusiasm as we can see the evidence of the power of the gospel and the servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, there's nothing so blind as those who continually resist the gospel. And on the part of the Christian who witness, who does not believe in the prayer he uttered after he prayed, sometimes doubts continue to occupy our minds. Is the power of God's word really doubting you? Is putting a doubt in your mind? Well, if it does, let's confess that sin. As Billy Graham, who is one of the greatest preacher, I'm not trying to magnify his name, but in his early years, he preached the gospel with the love of Christ. And he was known for that. And when young people in the different universities in America and other countries, when they are troubled about the ability of God to forgive their sins, he says continually, when God's word says it, that settles it. That settles everything. No doubt. No more, no less. So that in our prayer for God's opening our eyes to behold the wondrous things out of his law, may we take a position, a firm position by the roadside that leads from Jericho. We don't have to go to Jericho that leads to Jerusalem. We have our own Jericho that God can put us. And as Jesus passes by, let us pray the prayer that the blind man in Matthew chapter 20, verse 33, they prayed despite the crowds trying to stop them. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And then, because people tried to stop them, the Lord Jesus was filled with compassion. What can I do for you? He stopped them. And this is their prayer. Lord, that our eyes may be open. May this be our prayer. In the midst of difficult response, Lord, we pray that the eyes of many souls will be open to thy great gospel. And give me compassion on them. And that their eyes will be truthfully open to the great gospel. And to see the spiritual realities of our prayer and the word that we preach to them. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.